Thank you, Sophie. I appreciate everybody who's a lot of time and practice to do that, so it's much appreciated. Thank you. You know, as we've officially entered March, it's hard to believe the weather's going to do, but we have entered March, which means the spring holy days will be here before we know it. There's a lot of things that can take our time, at least I know in my life, as spring comes, things get busy at times. A lot to focus on. But then also, right, de-leavening starts taking your mind and preparing for night to be much observed, making unleavened bread, spiritual preparations. All these things take time. And if you're like me, oftentimes I feel like, okay, we have time. And then I wake up, then I'm like, we're a week before the holy days. It just seems to go quickly. And as we think about all those things we have to do, lots of good things, one thing that comes to mind is the reality of preparation and priorities. As the spring holy days come, as we enter spring, I want us to consider that topic today of preparation and priorities. As we think about that, turn with me to the book of Luke, because there's an interesting story here that Christ talks to Martha about that I think is a good springboard for this topic. Luke chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. Again, Luke 10, 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care?'" We'll pause here for just a moment, because I'm always amazed at her boldness. First, she says, "Do you not even care about me? Do you not see what's happening? Do you not care?" And then she kind of gives him a command, "Tell her to help me." Kind of almost reminds me of one of our kids come up, some do. Right, she's going, "Christ, tell my sister she's supposed to be doing this." But then notice Christ's response in verse 41. "And so Jesus answers and says to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, which will not be taken away as needed. And Mary has chosen that good part.'" Now imagine this for a minute. Jesus Christ, you know, the Messiah, the Son of God, walks into your house. And Martha, her response is, "Oh, we better serve. Right? Everybody needs food. We got to make sure there's enough chairs, tables," right? All the things that goes through her mind to be a good host. And that's where she's at. That's where her focus is. This is, and she sees her sister just sitting. And she's upset with her sister. But we also could understand from her perspective, right? Somehow people, I won't say who, but sometimes when people have someone come to their house, right? Martha's house is focused here, right? Everything needs to be in its place. You know, only Jesus Christ, only the Son of God happens to be at our house. And she's focused on that reality. So much so that she's upset at her sister. But notice Jesus Christ's response as he does this. He says, "You're worried and troubled about all these things." In essence, he says, "These things don't matter to me." Right? He doesn't respond by berating Mary for sitting and listening. Instead, he says, she's chosen what's most important. Right? When the Messiah was in her house, Martha thought most important was being a good host and serving. Mary got the idea, "The teacher is sitting in my house. What should I do? I should sit and listen." And so there's this kind of contrast between these two sisters of what they felt was most important in this moment. And Christ tells her, you know, she's chosen the good part, and he wouldn't take that away from her. But there's a lot to consider within this context. Think lessons for all of us of what's most important, right? This doesn't diminish serving, being hospitable. Those things are valuable and helpful. Right? Martha was doing a good work, right? Christ didn't say what you're doing is bad, But he said, sometimes there's something even more important than that. But it's not always most important how clean your house is. Maybe it's more important to have and welcome somebody into your house. You know, I wasn't going to tell the story, but I would tell it anyway. So, you know, every couple months we have the elders in Mansfield together for a meeting. And so they came to our house this past Tuesday. I've been working on a house project a little bit. Our bathroom is kind of a mess upstairs. And while I was working, there's a big hole in our ceiling currently, right by the front door. And so as the elders are coming in, the Hortons and some others, our kids are kind of welcoming them. And the first thing they said is, oh, do you see that hole? You know, they love to show everybody the hole that I made in our ceiling. You know, and I share that because the reality could have been, we'd be like, well, no, our house isn't quite up to par to host. You know, we kind of have a giant hole in the ceiling. But at the end of the day, we had a meeting, we talked about things, and it didn't diminish what we needed to do. And everyone had a good time, they had a good laugh. It just is what it is. And I share that because we all fall into this trap sometimes of thinking that, well, this is the most important thing. And so the reminder that it's not the most important thing. Again, it doesn't diminish serving and value, right? Eventually, I'm going to fix the hole. But I didn't feel like, well, I have to fix this before anybody comes. You know, that's just not the reality of what has to be done. And so, as we think about this, Jesus never tells Martha what you're doing is bad or wrong, that serving is a bad thing. But his point was, it can't be the most important thing. It's not more important than listening to Jesus Christ sitting in your house teaching. And what's interesting, Martha even kind of became bitter about serving. Right, and that can be its own problem, right? She's serving, but she's mad that her sister's not serving. Has that ever happened before? You know, we're doing what we need to do, helping, but then we see somebody else standing over talking, and we think, well, why aren't they doing what I'm doing? Right? Human nature is shown here. This is how we naturally operate sometimes. So as we kind of put this in context and come back to where I started, we're in the spring holy day time. You know, 6 weeks from now, we'll be keeping, well, 6 weeks from yesterday, actually, we'll be keeping the Passover. I know in my life, we can say 6 weeks sounds like a long time, but again, it goes quick. There's a lot of things that distract us this time of year, even good things, even ways to serve. Hosting a wonderful night to be can take a lot of planning and work, and that could become what's most important if we're not careful. But if we let it happen too much, we can forget to sit at the feet of God's word and hear his word as we prepare for these times coming up as well. And so what that brings us to is where I started. We have to consider sometimes what's most important in our preparation and in our priorities of life. Is making every inch of my house de-leavened, where I vacuumed 10 times, swept the driveway, wiped down every wall, so my house is ready. But I didn't spend a lot of time in reading God's word and preparing spiritually. Right? You see my point here that we can miss what's most important sometimes, even doing good physical things. And I want to be very clear here. I'm not saying that the physical things are not important or shouldn't be done. Right? They can't be skipped and overlooked. Right? We have to make our house unleavened. God commands that. And in doing so, we learn valuable spiritual lessons, without a doubt, that they do go together. The physical lessons bring about spiritual lessons. We have a lot of analogies as we clean out our house and find stuff in places we never thought, or things that are sometimes obvious right in front of our eyes. Right? These physical things God asks us to do are important, and they also point to deep spiritual lessons. So I'm not diminishing that reality. But what I want us to think about is that we can't let that become what's most important. Right? In Martha's mind, serving was most important, even beyond listening to Jesus Christ be in your house teaching. So think about that as we go through this a little bit today. This concept of what is most important and how are we going to prioritize our time as we lead up to these spring holy days. As we think about that, go with me over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. As we turn there, you know, it kind of makes me even think about Luke 4:4, where Christ says, right, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Could we maybe say it's fair that Martha was focused on the physical bread and Mary was focused on the word of God? In this example, right, we see the contrast of where the value was placed. So let's look at one other story here before we start looking at some specifics for us to consider today. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Christ here in this kind of long review of the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also." One more. Woe to you, in verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So we break this down. Christ keeps coming to the point of you're focused on these outward physical things, which again, he says are good. He says you ought to have tithed, but he didn't tell them you shouldn't have been tithing. But he said, you do it to the detriment to the weightier matters. You focus so much on these small physical things that you miss the bigger picture. And that's the caution I want us to think about today as we prepare and focus on these upcoming holy days, so that we don't get so focused on straining out a gnat that we miss the camel. Right? That's what Christ says here to them, that was their focus. Again, he says, you should have done that, but you shouldn't have let the other part been undone. And then he says, when you're so focused on cleaning the outside that you forget about the inside. Think about the analogies of that of unleavened bread. Right, we could have an unleavened house without making sure that we're inwardly unleavened. Right, we see these analogies can play pretty easily into what God calls us to do as we come into this reality. And so today, what I want to go through and spend some time asking, what should be our focus, our priorities, as we prepare for the upcoming spring holy days? Because like I said, the time goes quickly. At least I know for us, it often does. You know, in some years, it goes more quick than others. And as I was preparing this, I keep thinking about the holy days when we had Dexter. So Whitney was due in mid-May, and so we're... You know, Passover that year was on Sunday, and Winnie had a doctor's appointment on Thursday, her 35-week appointment. She goes to the doctor, and I'm teaching, and I get a call in the middle of the day, which, you know, Whitney never calls me when I'm at school, so I knew, you know, something was wrong. So I answered the phone. She said, "Oh, the doctor said, you know, I have to go straight to the hospital because, I don't know, something's wrong." So 35 weeks, all of a sudden, she's sent straight to the hospital, and so we go. And the doctor says, "Well, you're not leaving until you have this baby." And so we're 3 days before Passover, 4 days before we at our house because, well, we had 5 weeks. It should have been fine. Right? So we had all these things that maybe we weren't fully ready for. And then as the process goes on, Whitney was diagnosed with preeclampsia. So they had to have the baby within a couple of days. So before Passover, actually Passover morning, we had Dexter at 35 weeks, and so we missed Passover, night-to-be we had in the hospital, all these things that were unexpected. I share that to remind us that even as we say, "Oh, I have 6 weeks, lots of time," we never know what's going to come up. We never know how quick that time is sometimes going to go. And so as we start preparing for these things, we have to be reminded that We need our priorities and our focus where it needs to be. And so as we think about this and the distractions, remember what Christ said to Martha. You're distracted with all of these things. We live in a society that can easily distract us. You know, if you turn on the news and there's some big headline, including President Trump and something going on every day, right? Something is happening in our society that can distract us and take our focus and shift us away from what's important. Or maybe in the church, yeah, we have a new president coming in and all the stuff that comes along with that, and that can be distracting to some and make people upset and all the challenges that can bring. But our life is full of what can distract us and take our mind and our focus off where it needs to be. And so I want us to look at some things of, say, what should we focus on for these next 6 weeks? First thing I want us to think about, as we see here, that Christ said to the Pharisees, what we need to do is focus on the inside. Focus on the inside. What are you saying? The outside will take care of itself. So think about what's most important. Christ here says, focus on the inside. Right? All of our de-leavening will be meaningless if we haven't focused on the inside as we prepare for the days of unleavened bread. If we haven't prepared spiritually and thought about what these days represent and what Christ did for us and what the deepest meanings are for these things. We could strain out the gnat and swallow a camel, as Christ said, if we're not focused on spiritual preparation. That we can strain out every physical piece of leaven, make sure the toaster has no crumbs in it. For us, it's the car seats. Car seats tend to have leaven. I don't know. I feel like we give our kids food when we travel, and I'm not sure they eat any of it. I think it all just ends up in the car seat. And so we take all the pieces of car seats apart, we shake them upside down, and there's food that comes out for a week. Right? And there's so much to do sometimes, and yet we have to make sure that that doesn't become what's most important, what takes up all of our time as we lead up to these holy days. And if it is, then we're swallowing a camel, being only focused on the leaven. Point one is make sure we focus on the inside. Let that be what's most important. Again, that doesn't mean we don't have a command from God to de-leaven our houses, right? Don't get me wrong. That's important, and we learn from that. But that's not what's most important. Point two, as we think about priorities, is don't focus on the physical to neglect the spiritual. Right? Don't focus on the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. And what did Christ say here? He says there's weightier matters. Some areas have a bigger weight and bigger value than others. And it doesn't mean the other ones can't and don't need to be done. They do. But that's not what's most important. You know, I can think of times when we grew up sometimes where de-leavening became spring cleaning and wiping down every wall in our house to make sure we didn't miss anything. I'm not fully convinced that's the most important, weightiest part of what God wants us to do in the spring holy days. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and it's in the context of the spring holy days. 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, Paul clearly is focused on what? The spiritual components of what the physical is supposed to bring us to. He's not saying you forgot to throw out the loaf of bread in your house, and so it's going to multiply, right? That's not his point here. He's saying there's spiritual elements of this that if you don't understand, you're missing the whole meaning of the days. You can go through the practice year after year, make sure you don't eat leaven, make sure there's no leaven in your house, and yet be the same lump inside. Have no true change of what these days are to represent. And so don't focus so much on the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. It's an important reminder, I think, for all of us as we come to these days each year. And as we think about this, we go back a few more chapters in the same book, 1 Corinthians 11. Notice what else Paul says about this time. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. This time, kind of transitioning from unleavened bread to Passover focus. But we know they're tied together in such deep meaning. Notice how Paul writes about it. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. There's a lot to unpack here that Paul is saying we need to prepare. Right, he's given a focus or a lesson on preparation and focus. So what do you need to do to be ready for this season? Right, he gives us priorities. He says, what? Let a man examine himself in verse 28. Or you say, that's a priority God gives us. Examine himself. And then he says also, let him eat and drink. Eat of the bread and drink of the cup. See, that's a priority too. Be at Passover if you can, right? We know there's exceptions for health and other reasons, but if you can be here, if you're a part of the body of Christ, if you've been baptized, you better be here. You have to be a part of the ceremony year after year as a reminder, he says. So examine yourself, he says, and then so let him eat this bread and drink this cup. Again, he gives us priorities that we have to be focused on those elements. So as we think about this, maybe number three, as we go through this list, is take time for self-examination. Right, this has to be a priority as we come to these holy days. Take time for self-examination. Examination can sound harsh, so maybe you like the word self-reflection. Right, but he says you should spend time thinking about your life, what you're doing, how you're spending your time, maybe even talking about our priorities is a concept of self-examination, right? Doing this is another way we reflect on our life to say, what am I spending my time doing? Not just leading up to the spring holy days, but what does my life look like? Where are my priorities? Where's my focus? And I make sure I check ESPN every day, but I don't always check and make sure I read God's word every day, right? What's our priority as we think about some of these elements? Self-reflection, self-examination. Here God uses the word judgment as well. He says if we judge ourselves, if we would judge and make sure we're doing what we're supposed to, so then God wouldn't have to do it as much because we've got it and we're doing what he asks us to do. And he says he wants to do that. He wants us to do that so we're not condemned with the world for being unfaithful to him and his word. So we have to take time for self-examination, self-reflection. But within this, he also tells us one other thing that he says we have to do. Back in verse 29, and he says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Notice the last thing he says we should do. He says, not discerning the Lord's body. He says, people that do this, they're not discerning the Lord's body. So by contrast, we should say, what's a priority for us coming to these days? We better discern the Lord's body. That's the fourth priority we should have as we come up to the holy days, discerning the Lord's body. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time today on that point because it's a lot to unpack. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body in preparation for the spring holy days? We're going to look at kind of four points within this. So we're going to say point 4A. Only have 4 points today, just some subpoints. So you got this. We can do this. Point 4A. But I think as we talk about discerning the Lord's body, we have to consider his physical body. The physical body of Jesus Christ, we have to discern that as we come up to the Passover. That Jesus, as our Passover lamb, what he went through, and the fact that he died for us, his suffering in our place, the sacrifice and death of our Savior. We have to discern and analyze and examine that reality. That consider the Passover, we have to realize and reflect on the sins and the cost of that, what our sins cost. And the more we do that, the more we are thankful for what these days represent. And so we have to consider his physical body and what he went through for us. One verse as we consider this, one we'll read on the Passover, Isaiah 53, in verse 4. Isaiah 53. Verse 4. Carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Where there's an element of discerning the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was willing to go through for us every year as we come up to these days. Not just once we show up to the Passover, we read these verses. And this should be something that we have considered as we come up to these days. To be reminded of the seriousness of what that Passover carries, what Jesus Christ was willing to do for us. And so we reflect on this, on his death for each of us, that we admitted at our baptism that we've accepted him as our personal Savior, that he took our place, the death and the debt that we owed, he took and killed for us. And that's something we must reflect on as we come to this reality. But as we consider discerning the body, point 4B, so we have to also discern the body as is the church. The Christ body is the church. As we come to the Passover, there's a reminder of the unity that God calls us to be, that we are the body of Christ. That's what he calls his people that he's brought together. Christ is the head of the body, but he says we're members of his body. So when we discern the body coming to the Passover, it reminds us of the unity, the bond, the friendship, the responsibility we have to one another. We don't stay in our homes and take the Passover by ourselves. He commands us to come together because it's supposed to be a unifying process. And we wash one another's feet as a symbol of service to one another, a reminder of not only what Christ did, but the attitude he wants us to have towards one another. There's a unity, a connection that he wants us to discern and be reminded of as we come to the Passover. As we read through John leading up to those times and during Passover, I'm always amazed at how much he speaks on unity. Jesus Christ's last message to his disciples, he talks about unity over and over. He says, I want you all to be one just as I and the Father are one. Right? He says, one in you, within me. And this concept of unity, of discerning this as the body of Christ, shows up over and over. Something we should reflect on and focus on, the family that God has brought us into as we come to the Passover year after year. We should view this as our family, that this isn't just somewhere we come on the Sabbath because God commands us to, but he says we're supposed to be a family and a body, a congregation that works together, that prays for one another, right, that cares for one another, that we discern this body and focus on each other. Another way we can discern the body of Christ as we come to the Passover, so we don't just consider it in his sacrifice, but also in the life that he lived. But I think there's a reflection on how Jesus Christ lived as we come to the Passover. Because he says he came as the author and finisher of our faith. Right? He came to live the perfect life, to set the example. And so as we're having self-reflection, self-examination, we should also be reflecting on his life to say, how do I measure up to Jesus Christ's life? How much more is my life a reflection of who he is, how he lived, how he treated people? Right, that's a big element of our self-examination, is using Christ as the goal of our life. Well, we won't go there, but in Romans 10:3, we're told Jesus Christ is the end of the law. And that word end is telos. It means he's the goal or the aim. And so as we think about that, it says the law is supposed to point us to become more like Jesus Christ. So in our self-reflection, as we come to the Passover to say, what does my life reflect more of Jesus Christ than it did last year? Right, those are questions we should ask as we reflect on who he is and how he lived. Maybe we should read one of the Gospels leading up to the Passover to be reminded of how he lived, how he treated people, the priorities that he placed. Now go with me over to Ephesians as we think about this, Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Now he says, this is our goal as the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So he says, we're supposed to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. It means who he is, how he lived, what he did, what he taught. But we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So if we want to become perfect, what do? We measure our lives off of Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect example. He is God's law personified in what it looks like to live God's way of life. So he came to bring the law of God from tablets of stone to words to life, to what it looked like to actually walk God's way of life perfectly, which is why he's called the end of the law. It's why he's called the author and finisher of our faith. Right? He's called the chief cornerstone where everything is to be measured off of. Here it says that we're supposed to be measured off of him and the stature and fullness of who he is. So we don't just discern his sacrifice, but we discern his perfect life to say, how am I measuring up to the Messiah? How am I measuring up to him? And obviously every year we're going to fall short. But it's not to belittle us and beat us down and say, yep, I'm never going to get there. But it's a reminder that he set the perfect example to help us to know how to do it. He came as the perfect example to say, this is what I want you to strive for day after day. And we should reflect on that as we come to the Passover. Within that, go with me to one other spot here, Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live in flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But you notice what he says here. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right, the Apostle Paul is making the reality that when Christ gave up his life for us, our response should be that we want him to live his life through us. Right, that he gives us his Holy Spirit. At the Passover, when we take that bread, it symbolizes him living in us. And here Paul says, let's take it to another step, not just him living in us, but that our life should be a reflection of his life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That our life is supposed to be a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ, and to let him live through us. Now, the fourth way I want us to consider discerning the Lord's body today, if you want to call it 4D, so we discern his resurrected, glorious body. Right? So we've analyzed it from his physical sacrifice, the church as a whole, his physical life that he lived. But then that wasn't the end, because then he was raised. God resurrected him, and there's an element for us to discern within that for the spring holy days as well. Go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Begin in verse 29. Peter's giving the sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he makes a couple important statements here. Acts 2:29. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of our patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So first, Peter says, you know, David is not resurrected in heaven. He's still dead, and his tomb is here. That's important because he's about to give a contrast to something different, right? David, in their eyes, was the highest, right? He was going to be the father of the Messiah, right? They knew he was going to be from the lineage of David. So this man was special. And Peter says, you know, he's still dead, still in the ground waiting. But then in verse 30, he says, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses." So he uses David as this contrast to say Jesus Christ wasn't left in the grave, that he's been raised, that his soul wasn't in the grave. He didn't stay there, that he has been resurrected. And that's an important distinction that comes through the spring holy days as well. Because his work for us didn't end just through his life and his sacrifice. Christ still works for us on a daily basis. Now as our high priest who helps us overcome, helps us grow, helps lead us in the righteousness that he wants us to become. An element of these spring holy days, we're reminded that he is alive and he helps us day after day. We'll move to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. So seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as we come to the spring holy days and we reflect and analyze our life and recognize, yep, I still have sin. I still have leaven in my life. Right? Sometimes that can become demoralizing, and that can be hard at times as we recognize we still don't measure up. And that's where this concept of reflecting on his resurrected body also is important. Because notice what it says. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with our human weakness because he was a human. He didn't sin, but he was tempted. He knows the struggles we went through, we go through. And because of that, he's there to help us. And it says, because of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help. It's an important element for us to reflect on as we come to the Passover too, that all is not lost when we measure our life and recognize, yep, I'm still not where I should be. Because he says, well, don't worry, I'm still going to be here to help you and work with you. That this self-reflection shouldn't lead us to spiral and just feel like, well, I'm not adequate. Yeah, that's an important reality, that we still don't have it within ourselves to be perfect. But it's also a reminder that God says, but I'm going to help you nonetheless because I love you and I have this plan for you. He wants to help us through this. Last verse here is over in Romans 5 on this point. Romans 5. Verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. So I'll begin in verse 8, a little context here. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified or made right by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice the focus here twice. He doesn't just talk about his death and his blood, but he says his life. The fact that Christ was raised and resurrected and serves as our high priest now is valuable. He says we're saved by his life. You know, there's this concept that salvation is an ongoing process, right? We have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ at Passover, or at baptism. We're being saved in the sense that every day God works with us to sanctify us and cleanse us and make us more like him. It's the act of salvation going on day after day in our life. And then we will be saved fully at Christ's return when we're glorified into spirit beings. So it's true to say, yeah, we were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. And all that lays out through Christ's sacrifice, but then that's not the end. Then he serves as this high priest that works with us and leads us. And what hope should these spring holy days then bring as well? That the spring holy days, unleavened bread, a reminder that we take Christ in day after day and that he leads us to the promised land. It's not just that he leads us out of Egypt and says, you know, good luck. No, he then leads us day after day to the end, just like he wanted to do with Egypt or with Israel, right? With that pillar of fire to lead them to where they're supposed to be. So as we reflect on all those realities, I hope it helps us to have perspective of where God wants us to be, what our priorities and focus needs to be. Last verse here as we wrap up today. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We kind of wrap all this up together here. Because there's one more element that kind of brings this all home. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Right, what's he talking about here? When God led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, right? He parts the Red Sea, he leads them. So he says they go under the cloud, they go through the waters, a symbolism, a type of baptism. He says, be reminded of the history of these days. Verse 3 says, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So then he goes on to talk about all the different things that Israel did messing up. But it reminds us that as we reflect on all these things, it's also important for us to reflect on the history here. God says also be reminded of what God did with Israel, leaving Egypt through the Red Sea. All these elements, right, there's typologies through that to help us understand these on deeper levels as well. Verse 6, he says, these things became our examples. Right, they're left for us to be reminded as examples of what we should and shouldn't do. Verse 11, he magnifies that thought. Verse 11, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to, but with a temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so as we wrap this up, he says, don't forget the history and the examples God leaves for us as we prepare for these days. He says they're written for our admonition, for our example, so that we don't fall. He says it's also written to remind us that struggles are common, right? Temptation to man is normal. But through it all, God is faithful, and he'll be there to help us. He circles back to the fact that he won't leave us and that we have a high priest who's going to help us and give us a way to escape and to handle the challenges that come with life. To take our shortcomings, and he's going to work with us because his plan for us is salvation. So as we come to these holy days, there's a lot to reflect on, a lot to focus on for our priorities. But it should lead us with hope and excitement that God is there to help us along the way. Hopefully we're reminded to focus on the good part, as Christ told Martha, that Mary had chosen the good part, to focus on what was most important. Hopefully we can do that as well as we come and celebrate the spring holy days in just a few weeks, to discern the body of Christ and make sure our focus is where it needs to be. That we're at the feet of Christ, listening to his words, and not letting anything else distract us as these days are coming.